Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you all thanks and praise for this glorious day that you have indeed created. We give you thanks and praise that you are our living hope. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son for us. And Jesus, thank you for choosing to be here and walk the hard path you did. Thank you that you are resurrected and sitting on the right hand of the Father. And we give you thanks and praise that you knew us well enough to leave the Holy Spirit behind for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. And Lord, I pray that you are with us as we hear your word. And Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our entire being to take in what you would have to say this day. And Lord, you know me better than I know myself. If you want to change the message, please feel free. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's one thing you need to know. He already did it at the first service. So, hear these words from John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and they said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside of the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize he was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he said these things to her. Okay, let's put this in everyday context, right? Okay. Is this a thing? I mean, it's kind of unbelievable, isn't it? Okay? It's not a trick question. I mean, it kind of is, because I believe it's a real thing. It's Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I mean, he rose from the dead. Not only that, he folded the linen he was wrapped in. And he left it seated at the head and at the foot. Folded. Okay? That's crazy to me. It's crazy. It's what the outside world finds unbelievable. And why they call this archaic. And yet, it's what Christ did. And you gotta love John, okay? That's why I chose the passage. I love this one because of what happens in it. Now, this telling of the resurrection story is different than the other three. The other three are very close to probably what happened. But we have John going, and the other disciple, who by the way is John, you know, the one Jesus loved. I love that he does that to himself. I just do. If you've ever worried about your own humility before, read John, okay? Just read John. But this is our defining moment, right? Okay, this is the greatest day in history because Jesus Christ is alive, totally, completely alive and seated on the right hand of the Father in his body. But we'll get to that on Pentecost. But he has risen, okay? Jesus Christ has risen. And the Gospel of John is one that tells of Mary not running off to go tell them, they stole his body. The other women ran off to tell. Mary is still there in tears going, what did they do? While they go tell Peter and John and the other disciples that the body's gone. Now, in the other three versions, they go, he's alive. They don't go, the body's gone. So that's one of the major differences between all of them. But here's something you need to know about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a walking miracle. I mean, a complete and total miracle. Seven demons cast out of her. Seven demons. And the men know this. They know she's a changed woman. They know. But all the other women go up and go, okay, he's gone. So they go, they check. Okay, it's folded. But they still don't understand. They have no thought process to compare this to, even though they saw Lazarus being raised from the dead. Okay? They saw that. And they saw Lazarus come out in all of his burial clothes. I mean, just like this, and unwrap him, remove it. That's not what happened with Jesus. So they look in, they see folded things, and they go, okay. And they go back home. Mary's still there crying. And all of a sudden, Jesus says her name, because that's who we serve. This amazing God who knows our name. He knows us individually. And he knew Mary's name. Mary. And that's when she recognized him. That's when she was able to finally see that it was Jesus, was because when you're crying sometimes, all you see is that veil of tears. And she was desperate to find the body and didn't realize she'd find a risen Savior. Saying, Mary, Rabboni, I don't know about you, but I think I'd want to jump in his arms. Wait a minute, what? Oh my gosh, this is incredible. Right? I mean, no wonder a four-year-old would want to go, I just want to hug him. Because when you come in contact with Jesus Christ, that's our reaction. Now, I need to tell you, I've been to many churches, and I've heard a lot of people say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven to ask God whatever. Good luck with that. I'm serious. Good luck with that. Because my firm belief is that we won't even be able to contain ourselves, and when we see God, we are going to fall face to the ground. And on one level, we might be going, I'm so sorry. My hope is that we'll remember all our sins are erased at that moment, and all we do is worship. Because I really don't think we're going to ask those questions. I think that instantaneously everything will make sense. Because we'll suddenly be in God's time. Suddenly be there. But have you ever hit that moment where you went, Lord, where are you? I can't see you. Where are you? What's going on? I need you here. Can you do something, please, to show me that you're real and you're going to be here where I need you? Sometimes he doesn't answer those questions. Sometimes he might want us to slow down. I know that's a foreign kind of thing around here, being a bedroom community of New York City. But sometimes that's what Christ wants for us. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." In other words, we're not. He is. He's still the one on the throne. And sometimes he just wants us to pause, to remember that he is God, above all, through all, and in all, and that things might not be as they appear to our human eyes, because he's waiting for us to seek him first. First. This is something Mary knew and why she wanted to take hold of Jesus. You know, she's seeing Jesus for as he truly is, seeing Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. He saw her. He saw her as Mary and knew who she was. Jesus sees us. He truly, truly sees us. Now, you need to understand something. Seeing Jesus and being saved by Jesus are two different things. They're not the same. You see, Mary Magdalene was saved. She was saved from those demons. Saved from them. She also watched Jesus die on the cross and thought all was lost. But she saw him. Again, she recognized him when he said her name. But did the other disciples recognize him? They didn't get that opportunity, did they? Here's a question. Did they really see him? In the heart knowledge, see him, know him completely? Because I can tell you there are a whole bunch of people who have met Jesus, but they've never fully seen him. Truly, truly seen him. That takes a little more. But when you dive into his word, when you hang out with his people, you get the opportunity to see Jesus in amazing ways and truly see the heart of Jesus Christ. And you're never the same again. Totally and completely never the same again. And that's what happened to Mary Magdalene. She had seen him change her, so she knew she was changed. But here's a question. Would we recognize differences in those around us if they saw Jesus? Because here's the thing. Sometimes we see Jesus in doing one little thing and we go, "Wow, that was Jesus. That was awesome." And if that is your experience, please don't lean on just that. Our God is so much bigger than that. God is so much bigger than our minds can contain. I mean, outrageously bigger than our minds can contain. He has things planned and promised that we don't understand. They don't look the same way. Why would he choose a woman like Mary to be the one who runs and tells the disciples, "I've seen the Lord. He's alive." Now, you need to know this also. She is not the first woman evangelist, which I hear all the time. She's not. That happens to be the woman in Samaria who was the woman at the well, because she brought over 3,500 people to Christ. So there you go. Just a little bit of knowledge for you there. Just a little extra. God loves to reveal his son in us. He just does. The Holy Spirit is there to go, "Yes. Yes, you're getting it. Keep going. Keep going." This is one of our ways of finding Christ, as well as worshiping him, as well as being in the body and learning with one another, as well as paying attention to our circumstances that a lot of times we don't understand, and praying. You know, prayer is one of those things that, well, Ian Bound says we're like children. We go up and we ring God's doorbell and we run away. We pray and we pray and we pray and we forget to pause and be still and allow God to be God and answer. Because we're busy. We got to be about what our stuff is doing. You know, hey, we've got things to do, right? Now, I have to tell you that I understand this. I've been there, okay? God did a lot to get me where I'm at right now, okay? A lot. And one of the things that he did was he sent me on a retreat to the North Georgia Mountains. Because what you see before you right now is a third or fourth generation Mobile Alabamian, okay? Who was 39 years old when she went to seminary. This is crazy, with five kids, by the way. So only God does those kind of things, right? Okay? Crazy stuff. But I went to this retreat, three-day retreat called Curcio, and I got to see this beautiful little film. I'm not going to make you watch it. It's 28 minutes long. I found it on YouTube just the other day as God brought this to my memory and went, oh, I've got to see this. And it's funny because it's about a man. Actually, it starts off and it says, the city was sad. And it's a cloudy city, okay? When I saw it, and no offense to anyone here, I thought of Newark. Because it was downtown Newark. I just did. I thought of Newark. And I thought, cloudy, yes. And depressed, yes. Okay. I've set the stage for you for what this little movie is about. But it's a classic parable about finding joy in Christ, okay? This man worked at a factory putting caps on bottles, okay, in an assembly line. And he goes, nah, 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 nah. He leaves work, and he finds a little box on the side of the road. He opens the box, and out comes angels. Yep, there they are, okay? Now, this is when he opened it in the bathroom, and they came out in the bathroom. See the sink? Okay? And the man is the one up top who suddenly discovers, because at first when he opens it up, he's like, what is that? Don't come near me. And they just keep singing, alleluia, praise to the King of Kings. And he's like, what? I mean, you see, they're in white tails, and they got these little white wings on the back of them. It's kind of funny to watch them dancing around. But he changes. But he takes his box, he closes it, and he puts it back in his lunchbox. And he goes into the house. He suddenly has joy, kisses his wife, and goes, my queen, I'm home. And she's like, what is wrong with you? And then he greets his son, who's sitting glued to the TV. And my boy, how was school today? Good. I mean, they are just staring at him. When he goes in the bathroom and opens the thing, his wife gets up, knocks on the door. Are you okay in there, dear? And he doesn't share it with his family. He keeps his box all locked up. Eventually, the angels show up in his bedroom and start singing, and he's going, you're going to wake her up. And they go, you were given a gift. You were supposed to share it. And they keep singing, and before you know it, the son comes in, and the wife wakes up, and they all do the, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. And then they start dancing, and then they show them with joy, and he carries the joy into his workplace, and he opens the box out his window and starts sharing the joy of the Lord wherever he goes. Now, it's a movie, but I can tell you that I too have had my own little music box, and it was this. Somebody gave me $20 back in 1996, and I bought this Bible with it, and God continued to open things up for me. Now, what you need to know is I always waited till my children were asleep and my husband was at work. And the minute he got home from work, the minute the kids were awake, this went away. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. But here's the thing that happens when you start opening God's word or a music box. You start changing. you start being transformed. And people notice. People notice that your existence is different. And they start going, what is up with you? Now, you also have people who go, get away from me. I don't want to hear about it. You keep it to yourself, and I'll do my thing. And it's not what we're supposed to do. Now, we are supposed to tell the good news. If it is good news, wouldn't you want to tell it? I mean, seriously, if you hear good news, when you hear good news, don't you share it? Okay, nod. I need to know you're with me. Okay, thank you. Thank you. God changes us. He says, this is good news. Jesus Christ is risen from the grave is good news. And only God could take a stay-at-home mom and send her to seminary who is terrified to speak in public, stand right here today and tell you Jesus is alive. And he transforms lives and he puts a fire in you for him. And he will for that child as well. I promise you, God does amazing things. Now, I have to tell you, though, again, it comes with a warning, because our God is dangerous. Because he calls us to do things we don't want to do. Again, I'm here. I did not want to do this. I fought this for a while. But when it starts aching in you and you go, okay, I have to, Lord. There are consequences when you open the box. Not everybody starts going, ooh, yeah, I'll dance too. Some people go, oh, you just think you're holier than thou now. And that's not my God. And they can be family. I know. Not everybody understands when God changes you. Again, he's dangerous. Just like C.S. Lewis said in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe of the Chronicles of Narnia, when the Pevensies ask Mr. Beaver, it's a lion? Is he dangerous? And Mr. Beaver says, well, actually they asked if he's safe. And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Whoever said he was safe? But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's good. God is good. No matter what, no matter what we see that's going on in the world, God is good. Not everybody likes to hear that. They all want something different. I mean, only God can take someone like Saul, who was killing Christians, killing those who were following the way, and turn him into one of the greatest evangelists in the Bible, who wrote all the letters that we read about how amazing God is, who said, Christ's love compels us. This is what an encounter with the living Christ does. It changes you completely. Things that you used to love kind of don't have the same feel to them when Christ gets a hold of you. He has a dream for you. And his dreams are bigger than we can imagine. Bigger. The Apostle Paul was changed in a way that the Christ-following world was scared of. And yet, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 12 through 17, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote something outrageously important that carries us and gives us something to show the unbelieving world that Christ is with us. Hear these words. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone. The new is here. Is the new here?
Yes.
Okay, can't hear you. Okay, thank you. Has Christ won the victory? The war is won. All we have now are skirmishes. That's what Scripture tells us. Christ is coming back to finish this. That is a promise that we can bank on. He is coming back. It's our job to share the good news that he's alive. He is alive. I mean, can you imagine running up to somebody today going, he's alive. Did you know that? I'm serious. Do you know that? Do you know that he is alive and working in your lives right now? Do you know what alleluia means? Praise be to God. Alleluia. Amen means so be it. Dangerous words in the Bible. Dangerous words. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, you are King forever. And we give you thanks and praise that no matter what the world tries to tell us, you are King. You hold everything in your hands. We are here and we believe the good news. Jesus, be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.